Well, we are in part two of a series called Road to Resurrection, where we're taking 3 weekends just to spend some time focusing on 3 key events in the last week of Jesus' life. Palm Sunday was last weekend. Next week is Easter. Can't wait for that. But today, we're going to spend a little time talking about the cross of Christ. And as we begin today, just an observation about life. It seems to me that things in life that start out as extraordinary, unbelievable, amazing things, just over time have a way of becoming ordinary, normal, and kind of mundane. For example, do you remember being 15 and getting your driver's permit? Do you remember how exciting it was to drive? I mean, all you wanted to do anytime, anywhere, was drive the car. It's like, oh, you're going to the grocery store? Can I drive? Post office, insurance office, dental office, any office, I'll drive. I'm there. I'll take you there. It's like, all you want to do is drive. And then came the day you turned 16, and for the first time, you get to drive the car alone. Windows down, music blaring, you're racing down the road, and it's just this incredible feeling of freedom. Do you remember this? But over time, you know, something that's extraordinary just has a way of becoming kind of ordinary. And these days, I mean, you kind of have to keep yourself entertained while you're driving, right? Podcasts, music, coffee, snacks, sometimes all of it at the same time, just to keep yourself entertained. Because just in life, extraordinary things just have a way of becoming ordinary. And I experienced this in a different way a couple weeks ago in my family. So it was bedtime, and at my house, the bedtime routine, part of my job is reading to the kids. And most days, most nights, we read out of this book. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. By the way, if you got little kids, this is a fantastic book. This thing has seen some action at our house. We've read through this a million times. Anyway, on this particular night, I know that this has never happened to you, but on this particular night, I was tired, it had been a long day, and really all I wanted was for my girls to be in bed so that I could have some downtime. Again, you would never do this as a parent. I admit I am worse than you, but that's kind of where I was on that particular night. And so I opened up to the bookmark, and it was the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so I start reading, and I'll be honest, I was reading fast. I mean, I was speed reading because, again, I just wanted some downtime. I was just ready to have a break and spend some time by myself. But as I'm reading through the story of the cross of Christ, I mean, it just hits me. It just hits me. This is like the most significant story. This is the most extraordinary moment in human history, and I'm speed reading through it. And it's just an example of how extraordinary things can, if we're not careful, become ordinary. But as I was reading that story to my girls, I mean, it just became alive to me again. Just thinking through and seeing the pictures and hearing the stories of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And part of that is what I want you to experience today. Because the thing about this time of year is that sometimes, or maybe even often, we kind of arrive at Easter, but we haven't really taken the time to reflect on the cross. And I have a friend named Kevin, and he put it this way the other day. He said, Easter just hits different when you stop at the cross and when you reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And so that's what today is all about. And I just believe that for some of us, this could be the day when what the cross is and why it matters so much just becomes clear. I mean, maybe even for the first time. I just believe that today some of us are going to make a decision, cross the line of faith, because we understand the cross and why it's so extraordinary for the very first time. And others of you, I just hope you get to experience what I did a few weeks ago reading this story to my kids, that this story that we know, I mean, so many of us, we can't even remember a time before we knew Jesus died on the cross for us. but that this story that we know so well would come alive and really just hit us. I mean, at a heart level, and that we might see how extraordinary the cross is once again, and it might lead us to just wonder and worship and respond in just a renewed sense of love and surrender. So we're going to walk through Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. The story unfolds in three parts. And when we get to the end of our time today, we're going to return to a time of worship and we're going to celebrate communion together. But the story unfolds in three parts. In part one is just called the darkness. But before we get there, I want to give you two phrases that I think just really set up this whole conversation. Two phrases. Here they are. It's worse than you want to believe, and it's better than you can imagine. Better than you can imagine. Here's the deal with the cross. The reason for it and the implications for you and I mean, it's just worse than you want to believe. But what God accomplished through the cross, it is so much better than you could possibly imagine. These two phrases, we're going to return to them again and again as we walk through Matthew's account of the crucifixion. But the darkness. Let's jump in to the story. I'm in Matthew chapter 27 today. This is how we'll begin. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. So what's happened up to this point is that Jesus was arrested at night on a Thursday night. He is brought before the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They interrogate him. They abuse him. They keep him up all night, and then they bring him to the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate kind of puts him on trial, interrogates him, and he finds absolutely nothing wrong. It's like Jesus is totally innocent, but outside there's this massive crowd of people who want Jesus dead. And Pilate is afraid that this crowd is going to riot. He can't lose control of this city, and so he decides he's going to crucify Jesus anyway, even though he's innocent. And so a little before 9 in the morning on this Friday, Jesus is nailed to a Roman cross and his crucifixion begins. Now, Matthew tells us that at about noon, 3 hours later, darkness falls over the land. It's like it becomes dark as night in the middle of the day. So what's up with this? What's going on here? Well, darkness in the scriptures is symbolic for something. It's symbolic for judgment, God's judgment. And we see this in the book of Exodus, way back in the Old Testament. God is rescuing his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and one of the plagues that he sends on Egypt is darkness. It's symbolic for God's judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt. We see this darkness as symbolic of judgment also in the prophets. For example, the prophet Amos. He prophesies against God's own people, Israel, for their persistent disobedience, for their persistent unfaithfulness. And he describes it like this. Check this out. Amos, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Now, Amos wrote 700 years before the time of Jesus, but what's fascinating about what he prophesied is how similar it is to what is happening in this moment with Jesus on the cross. So what's the deal with the darkness that falls at noon? I believe it symbolically represents God's judgment falling. And the question becomes, okay, well, judgment on what? What is God judging here? And I believe the answer is sin. Now, sin is a Bible word. You know, it's all over the scriptures. It may be a word that bothers you because it just kind of brings up sort of this like shame mentality. But when I say God's judgment on sin, here's what I mean. Here's the definition of the word sin. It simply means to miss the mark. It's like you missed the target. That's what sin means. So God's judgment is falling on sin, specifically the sin of humanity. You see, even the very beginning pages of the Bible, we see that humanity all of us collectively that we have missed the mark of who God created us to be. So God creates this planet, his creation. He says it's very good. He puts human beings in the garden to rule over creation, to partner with God in caring for and cultivating creation. But just three chapters into the story, the first humans say, we're good without you. We don't need you, God. We can determine on our own what is good and best for us. And this rebellion against God, it creates something terrible. In fact, everything wrong that we see in the world today can be traced back to that original rebellion. I mean, war, disease, racism, death, all of it can be traced back to that original rebellion. Humanity has missed the mark of who God created us to be. That's true of us collectively as the human race, and it's true of us individually. It's true about me, and it's true about each one of you. We have all missed the mark. And maybe you're just going like, okay, where do you get that idea? Well, let me introduce you to somebody. You may know who this is, but the Apostle Paul, an important leader in the first century church. This is a guy, you talk about extraordinary, becoming ordinary. For Paul, the cross never became ordinary. I mean, he just never got over how incredible the cross is. And Paul has a way of just crystallizing and speaking with such clarity about the cross. And this is what he has to say about sin in a letter that he wrote to Christians living in Rome. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Paul says, all of us, every single one of us have sinned. We have missed the mark. And maybe you just go like, okay, that might be true, but I mean, compared to some other people in my life, I'm not that bad, you know? I mean, compared to my Uncle Bill, like, I'm pretty all right. And you know what? This might be true. I mean, compared to some other people in your life, you might be, I don't know what you call it, better, less sinful. But what Paul says is that's not the standard. That's not the comparison. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Compared to him and his standard, we have all missed the mark. And so back to that, the two phrases I introduced you to earlier. It's worse than you want to believe. I mean, this is the deal. This is the deal with sin. And if we're going to understand the cross, I mean, foundational to the cross are these ideas of sin and God's judgment and our guilt. You can't understand the significance of the cross without this. So here's a really important question for us to wrestle with. Are you willing to admit that you've missed a mark? Can you just admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. I am not the person that I should be. And I don't want to drag you back to like the worst season of your life. I don't want to drag you back to college. But even just last week, even just within the context of your family, could you admit, you know what, there's some things I said that I shouldn't have said. Hurtful, selfish, things I said that I should not have said. Or flip it around. There's something I should have said that would have been good, that would have been truthful, that would have been life-giving, that I didn't say. I mean, even just last week in the context of your family, could you admit, yeah, I missed the mark? And the reason I ask this is that unless we are willing to admit that we are sinful, that we are guilty, then we'll miss out on what God has for us in the cross. But if you are willing to admit your guilt, then there is incredible good news for you in the cross. So Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours. Darkness falls over the land. That darkness is symbolic for God's judgment. But here's a question. Why does the darkness fall right now? Why does the darkness fall at this moment while Jesus is suffering and dying on the cross? And that brings us to the second scene in Matthew's account of the crucifixion, what we're going to call the cry. Matthew tells us that about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. So now it's 3 p.m. Jesus has been suffering on this cross for 6 hours, and he cries out in a loud voice. I mean, keep in mind, his hands are nailed to this rough wood. His feet are nailed. And at this point, he's probably losing the strength to be able to raise his body up to be able to take a breath. He is in incredible pain. Is that why he's crying out? I don't think so. Something else about Roman crucifixion. It was designed to be utterly dehumanizing. And what I mean by that is, like, Romans, they didn't crucify people out on some hill out in the middle of nowhere. No, they put the crucifixion, they put the cross right next to a busy road because they wanted everyone to see it. It was a way for Rome to say, this is what happens when you resist us. And something else is that when you see pictures, when you see paintings of the crucifixion of Jesus, it's usually, you know, 3 crosses way up on a hill, and then there's this crowd of spectators way down below. But more often, when Rome crucified a person, it was eye level. And all these people walking by, they would mock, and they would jeer, and they would spit in the faces of the people being crucified. And the description that Matthew gives us is a little bit more like that. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. People passing by mock him. The leaders of Israel ridicule him. Even the 2 guys who are being crucified alongside him are mocking him. Jesus is enduring incredible, terrible emotional abuse. Is that why he's crying out? It's certainly a legitimate reason for a person to cry out, but I don't think that's why Jesus is crying out. Matthew says, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cries out in his native tongue, Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe that Jesus is crying out because he is experiencing the worst pain a person can experience. Love lost. And I know that some of you have felt pain like that. Because you lost your lifelong partner, your spouse, to disease, to an accident. For some of you, there's a friendship in your life that is just one of the most important relationships in your life, and right now that relationship is broken. Some of you have endured just these incredibly painful words. "I don't love you anymore." Others of you have lost a child. Love lost is the greatest agony a person can endure. And that is exactly what Jesus is experiencing here. But on a level that we can't even begin to comprehend. Because for all of eternity, Jesus has existed in perfect relationship, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, for all of time, Jesus has experienced a love, a unity that we can't even get our minds around. But in this moment, as he's suffering on the cross, his Father turns his back on him. He rejects him. He abandons him. It is love lost. And the question is, why? Why would the Father do this to Jesus? And the reason is that Jesus, in this moment, is taking on himself the sin of all humanity. The guilt, the penalty, the judgment is all targeting Jesus. The extraordinary thing about the cross is that Jesus doesn't belong there. You do, and I do. But Jesus has taken our place. Now, Paul has this incredible way of bringing such clarity to what happened on the cross. And in a letter to believers in the Greek city of Corinth, Paul puts it this way. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus was perfect, and yet he took on our sin. Three words. In my place. This is crucial to understanding the significance of the cross. He died, he suffered in my place. It's absolutely incredible, but it's only part of what Jesus accomplished through the cross. Back to his cry. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to draw your attention to my God. There's something incredibly significant going on here. You see, Jesus was the God-man. Jesus was perfectly God, perfectly divine, and also fully human. Fully God, fully human. He is the God-man. But when he says, my God, I believe he's speaking out of his humanity. You see, Jesus was the human that all of us should be. And Jesus was the Adam, the first human, that Adam should have been. Jesus was even the Israel that Israel should have been. And here's what I mean. When God called Israel to be his special covenant people, he said to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. He invited them to speak to him personally. He invited them, gave them permission to say, my God. And so when Jesus says, my God, he's speaking out of his humanity. He's talking as a Jewish man in covenantal relationship with God. And the thing that's so powerful about this is that even as Jesus is suffering excruciating pain, even as God rejects him and abandons him, Jesus remains perfectly faithful to that covenant. He's perfectly obedient in a way that none of us ever could be. And so again, Paul has a way of just bringing this home with absolute clarity. The second half of the verse we just looked at. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through Jesus and what he did on the cross, we could become the righteousness, the perfection of God. Okay, again, these three words, in my place. Okay, Jesus suffered and he died in my place, but he also obeyed in my place. And what this means is that through his suffering and death, I'm no longer guilty. And that penalty has been paid, but also that the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus has now been given to me, so that when God looks at me and when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness, he sees the perfection of Christ. It's unbelievable. So here's a graphic that kind of describes this. Some theologians have called this the great exchange. And so at the cross, my guilt is put on Jesus. That's why the darkness fell on him. But his righteousness comes to me. God now sees me in his perfection. So those two phrases again. It's worse than you want to believe. I mean, the sin problem, you can't fix it. It is bad in the worst way. But it's so much better than you can imagine. What Jesus accomplished for us. Not guilty. Debt paid. The perfection of Jesus. I mean, it is unbelievable. And the question is, why would God do this? I mean, we don't deserve it. We made a mess of his creation. Why would Jesus be willing to endure this suffering? I mean, become a human being, be treated the way that he was, and to suffer and die on the cross. Why would he do this? Again, the words of Paul. But because of his great love for us. I mean, just sit with that for a minute. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loves you. That's why. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That means sin. It is by grace. It's a gift. It is a gift. It's grace. That's why you have been saved. It is just unbelievable. And this whole thing, this double exchange, this great exchange, this absolutely changes your standing with God, your legal standing before God. But it also has incredible implications for your relationship with God as well. So part three of our conversation today is about the curtain. So back to Matthew's gospel. He tells us in verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now, I think this is significant. Just nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus gave himself away. But then next verse, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So in the temple, there's this curtain. It was torn in half the moment that Jesus dies. What's this about? Okay, to understand this, let's talk about the temple for a moment. So here's a reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. It was called Herod's Temple. Now that really tall structure kind of in the middle, next picture shows you what inside of that probably looked like. So this is called the Holy Place, and only a priest could go in here. And you see that big red thing there? That is the curtain. And that separates the holy place from what was called the Holy of Holies. And that is where the presence of God was believed to dwell. Now that curtain, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. I mean, just massive. You could not tear this thing. And so the deal was only one person could go beyond that curtain. And that was the high priest. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and only with the right sacrifice could someone enter into the presence of God. I mean, it was such a scary ordeal that they would literally put little bells on the robe of the high priest so that they could hear if he was moving, and they would tie a rope around his waist. And it's kind of like, if you hear the bell stop, he messed it up. Yank him out because he's dead. That's the thing. He is dead. The thing about the temple curtain, the holy place, and the holy holies, the presence of God, it's like God's presence is so holy that it's dangerous. God's presence cannot tolerate sin. And it makes me think of this right here. High voltage. I mean, you see this sign, you don't go beyond that. Because you know if you get too close to that kind of voltage, what happens? You're dead. And that's the idea with the absolute holy presence of God. I mean, in the scriptures, there are stories of somebody flippantly or inappropriately entering the presence of God, and they die. That's how holy the presence of God is. Now, back to that picture of inside the temple, the holy place, the curtain. The moment that Jesus breathes his last, that curtain rips from top to bottom. I mean, just imagine seeing that. I mean, absolutely mind-blowing. But what's the significance of this? The significance is that the presence of God has now been opened up, not just to the Jewish people, but to all people. You see, the significance of the cross is that the death of Christ repaired the broken relationship between humans and God. I mean, our sinfulness, our rebellion created this separation between us and God, and quite simply, the cross fixed that. The cross healed that. And so now, because of the cross, we can have a relationship with God. We can know God. We can walk with God, and someday we can spend forever with God. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. This is possible for you because of the cross. The cross has incredible implications, not only for your standing with God, but your relationship with God. All I'm trying to say, and all I've been trying to say over the last few moments, maybe a lot of moments, is the cross is extraordinary. But we all know that over time, extraordinary things have a way of becoming ordinary and normal and mundane. And that's what I was experiencing as I was reading this story to my girls. But something I realized is my girls, for them, this story is not ordinary and normal yet. Because the moment I flip open to this page, and the story is called The Sun Stops Shining, you know how my girls react? Oh no, not this one. They don't like this story because it's sad and it's painful. I mean, a picture from that story, you just see Jesus beat up and broken. And the thing is, if you've been reading through this book with your kids, I mean, up until this point, the last few weeks, it's been all these amazing stories about Jesus and how kind he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is. And then you get to this point and you see him dying, and it is incredibly sad and dark. And the truth about the cross is it forces you to recognize and wrestle with your own brokenness and sin. It is a profoundly sad story, but it's also incredibly good. It's worse than you want to believe, and it's so much better than you could possibly imagine. So, question, how do you respond to the cross? How do you respond to what Jesus accomplished through the cross? The thing about the cross is that it is a gift. It is a grace from God to each one of us. But it's not automatic. I mean, you've got to accept the gift. You've got to receive the gift. And how do you do that? One last excerpt from Paul's writings from, again, the Romans. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, quite simply, if you just tell God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on that cross, and I am trusting in his sacrificial death for me, you will be saved. I mean, it literally is that simple. And I think some of us need to take that step today. And for those of us who have known this story since we were tiny, grew up in church, how do you keep this extraordinary moment from becoming ordinary and mundane in your life? Well, Jesus instructed us to remember him through communion. And so we're going to celebrate communion today. And so let me invite our worship teams back to the stage in all of our different environments. They're going to lead us in a song. We're going to take communion together. Our campus pastors will guide us through. And we'll finish up with another song as well. And my hope for you is that you could use this time to reflect, to remember, and express your wonder and worship to a God who would give everything for you. So let me pray for you as we move toward worship and communion. Heavenly Father, we just pause to say thank you. God, I'm reminded of the words of Paul. It was because of your love for us. And God, we don't understand it. We can't comprehend that we rejected you. We reject you every day. And yet you pursue us. You gave us your son. And it changes everything for us. God, we're so grateful. May we not lose sight of how extraordinary the cross of Christ is. God, accept our worship now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.